Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet now with us, we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The promise is that where two or three are assembled in the name of our Lord, there we meet with our covenant God. Meet now with us. Fill us, Holy Spirit of God. Fill us with yourself. Have control of us. Enable us to worship in spirit and in truth. That the Son might be glorified, and that we might be built up in him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And we'll read the first seven verses, the first letter that Christ dictates to John, the letter to the church of Ephesus. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Let's hear God's inerrant word. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who has the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word sort of to the word. We're going to read the law of God found on the inside front cover of your bulletin. Responsively. The law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers and children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you jealous if he takes the name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our scripture text is found in the book of Psalms and Psalm 80. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. O Yahweh, God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you've made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you've made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you open our eyes and our ears and grant to us that we may see and hear glorious things from your word, that your spirit would speak to each heart and each mind, and that we would leave here different men and women than we were when we arrived. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. What can be done with this old heart of mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. You are the oil, the spirit of love. Wash me anew with the wine of your blood. That is obviously not scripture. And it's not from a guy who is reformed. But that does not mean that that song is unreformed or unbiblical. And brothers and sisters, I would dare suggest to you that far too often it's the song that should be on our lips. For far too often our faith is old and our eyes are dry and our prayers are cold. Something's wrong. Something's really wrong. I want to direct your attention to the Revelation chapter 2, the letter that Jesus wrote to the Ephesian church. Keep in mind, if we go with the early dating, so that this is sometime in the 60s, this means the church that Jesus is writing to is about 20 years of age. In fact, all these churches would be somewhere around 20 years old. New churches. In the OPC, it usually takes 10 years from the beginning to being able to buy a church property. And sometimes that 10 years really doesn't start counting until it becomes a particular church. It takes a long time for churches to grow. And if the early dating is correct, then the suggestion here is that new churches drift real quickly. And I suggest to you that's because new Christians drift real quickly. And old Christians probably drifted a long way, or have drifted repeatedly, or both, to put a most optimistic look on it. Look at what Jesus says to his church. He says, first of all, that he knows their works. Now that's a comfort and a frightening thing indeed. He knows them. They're not forgotten. He's not unaware. He's fully cognizant of what's happening to the church. And again, that should comfort us when we think that, you know, things aren't going well, things aren't happening the way we think they should or the way they should. Jesus is aware of it. But then on the other hand, that means he's fully aware of our individual and corporate sins too. And that's not quite so comforting. It's rather frightening. We should remember that the book of Hebrews addressing the church quotes the Old Testament to tell us that our God is a consuming fire, and that's not intended to comfort us by making us think that, well, that's what the enemy falls into, or that's what humans fall into. That is directed at us. Our God is a consuming fire, and we should be at least a little bit afraid. I know your works. I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. All of these, by the way, are good things. This is the kind of church that when the pastor leaves and it appears on the home missions list, there are guys who say, you know, maybe it's time for a move. I should prepare my ministerial information form and send it in there. They work. They work hard. And they're patient. And they can't stand evil. And they practice great church discipline. They have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They have persevered in patience, he repeats himself, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This is a faithful church. This is an orthodox church. This is a church of sound discipline. This is a church that is going and growing and blessed. Wow. And then Jesus drops the hammer. Nevertheless, I have something against you. Well, with all that, it's got to be something very insignificant, very minor. No, it's not. Do you understand the significance of saying you have left your first love? Jesus was once asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, the first and greatest commandment, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And he says to the church of Ephesus, you've lost or have left your first love. You've violated the first and greatest commandment. Now, brothers and sisters, again, we need to look at this and see ourselves. And maybe we would say, well, I don't measure up to the Church of Ephesus' standards. Well, that could be. We can always look at the seventh letter he wrote. But let's think positively for a moment. Let's think about just how orthodox we may be. After all, we're not Presbyterian Church USA. We're Orthodox Presbyterians. And that very name implies the PCUSA isn't Orthodox. Because they aren't. But before we break our arm patting ourselves on the back, as we had an opportunity to do last weekend, just how orthodox are we? Because with orthodoxy goes orthopraxis. And with orthopraxis goes something almost nobody ever talks about. Orthopathos. Sound feelings. Not just sound practices, sound doctrine, but sound feelings. And what's wrong with the Church of Ephesus? They've got sound practice. They've got sound doctrine, but they don't have sound feelings. God made us rational creatures. Yes, amen, and praise the Lord. And he also made us emotional creatures. See, we're like him because he also has emotions. He hates, he loves, he's disgusted, he's pleased. These are not merely rational activities, they're also feelings that God has. Now, to what degree is that an accommodation to describing us, himself to us, in terms that we can understand? I don't want to get into that, but we at least need to understand that he describes himself that way, and he describes us as having been made in his image, and I have to think that at least to some degree that fits. But the church of Ephesus has lost their first love. Do you remember, for those of you who were saved in late childhood, adolescence, or early adulthood, because those of you who came to Christ as children may not remember this, but do you remember how much in love you were with Christ? And how precious he was to you? Does that just make you...
Yeah, that's right.
Or does it make you hurt? Look what he says, the Lord Jesus, to the church in the very next verse. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. We usually think of apostasy as something doctrinal. And it can be. Or apostasy in the sense of how we practice our worship. Do we follow the regulative principle or not? And for churches that never held to the regulative principle, it's not really apostasy and they never held to it. But for those of us who are Reformed and say we believe in the regulative principle, if we don't practice it, we have fallen. But here, the fall is not, again, it's not from doctrine and it's not from practice. It's from love. For the one who loved our souls and gave himself for us. Remember from where you have fallen. One of the things I did in Uganda in the 3 weeks I was there, Adina gave me her iPod Touch. I couldn't call anybody. I couldn't even find a Wi-Fi so I could Skype. But I did have pictures of my bride. In fact, wedding pictures. And when I had a few spare moments here or there, and not just showing them to Grace, who kissed the picture of Janet, it was good to look at those pictures and to remember what a blessed man I am 37 years ago this fall, that she should deign to marry me. Actually, it had the consequence of falling in love with her all over again. And the frustration, I couldn't kiss her because she wasn't there. Remember that first love for her. Remember that first love for Christ and how you have fallen. Do you remember that love? Do you remember how new the Bible was for you? Do you remember how exciting it was to read? I think I was the only teenager in my church who went to prayer meeting. Not because I was some kind of super spiritual kid, but because I got saved at 14 and this was all new to me. And exciting to me. And Christ had been gracious to me. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, and then he says a dirty word in some Reformed circles. Repent. There are some who say that we don't even need to repent when we come to Christ, and that's a clear violation of our confessional documents. But secondly, the idea, well, the church doesn't need to repent because Christ has kept the covenant for us, and therefore we have our standing in Christ, and well, that's not what Jesus himself says here. Jesus himself here addresses his new covenant church that is sound in doctrine and practice and tells them, repent and do the first works. Now, the interesting thing about the first works is he's talked about their works, hasn't he? Verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience. I know these things. But the first work is that first love. The first thing that Christ produces in us when the Spirit gives us that new nature is love for God. Do you remember that? I can't forget it. Oh, yes, I can. Because it's easy to let other things intrude. It's very easy to let music intrude or trying to fix my blankly blank 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 computer that just so the software, I want a Macintosh, it'll work. Or whatever else, you know. I love flat tires. Not. All those things can crowd out Christ. Repent and do the first works means repent and fall in love with Him again. Or I'm coming. And when I come, you won't like it. I'll remove your lampstand. By the way, where's the Church of Ephesus today? Oh yeah, it's an Islamic country. And an Islamic city. And if there's a church there, I sincerely doubt it's Orthodox. Except in label only. Unless you repent. Twice He tells them and us, repent. With that in mind, let's go to the Old Covenant Scriptures and Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and Psalm 85 overlap. There are two particular words I want to address this to. First of all, there is a refrain in this psalm that's sung three times, but it's not quite the same every time. Can you see the difference? Verse 3 is the first time. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Of course, that last part, cause your face to shine, is reminiscent of the high priestly benediction. Right? But restore us, O God. And then in verse 7, it is, restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. And the third time, verse 19, restore us, O Yahweh, God of hosts. See how He expands? Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. First to God, our Creator, then the God of hosts, the God of armies, the God of might and power. And then the God of might and power, who is our covenant God, the God who makes and keeps His promises to us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Three times, the cry is to restore us. There's also, in verse 14, our English Bibles say, return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, but it's by root, at least, the same word as restore. It's a word that Jeremiah loves, the root being shuv or shuvi. It means return. It's in short, repent. Three times when they say, oh, restore us, oh God, it's actually a request to repent us. Now that may sound strange to our ears, it sounds strange to mine, but it's a prayer. Repent us. Turn us around. Return us to you. Because we don't want to. We don't like what's happened, but we don't really even have a desire to turn to you. And yet we know we need to. I remember talking to my second pastor. Probably the first time in my life I had experienced this, my eyes are dry and my heart is hard and my faith is old and my prayers are cold. And I said, you know, how do I repent? Didn't even have the words to ask. And he said something I thought was rather strange. He said, well, just read the scriptures. Well, where? Anywhere. Well, I love history, as some of you might have heard. So I would read Samuel or Kings. And the strange thing is, that's also the Word of God. It's not just history. And just reading what some of you would consider dry as dust, I would usually count that to the first chapters of First Chronicles, well, begots. Reading that history the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, started, if you can allow the metaphor, priming my pump. 3 times, restore us, repent us. Once, verse 14, repent you, God, repent to us. Turn us to you. Turn your face to us. So we can meet again. And there's a threat here. There's something that jars your ears. I remember the first time reading this and actually hearing these words. It was, what? Look at verse 4. O Yahweh, God of the covenant, God of promises, O Yahweh, God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Whoa. God doesn't want to hear my prayers. Yeah, he doesn't. Sometimes. Not just for silly things like, I would really like to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse. But just, what are you praying about and why when you aren't willing to walk with me? The fellow who wrote that song I quoted had another song where he talked about, he quotes Jesus in essence as saying, there's my books, it's on your shelf. Have you ever gone all week long without reading your Bible? I can tell you, the 3 of us in this room who have a very dangerous occupation, there are 3 of us in this room who have to read the Bible to do our jobs. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous because we could be reading the Bible just to do our jobs. I've noticed that in the past. Not the recent past, but I've noticed that in the past. You know, just I'm reading it so I can preach. I'm reading it so I can teach. And I'm not reading it because my soul needs it. I'm not reading it because I need to be challenged. I'm not reading it because I need to be fed. And if that's where you're at and where I have been at, God's angry with your prayers. Because you're not praying in Christ or in His name. You have lost your first love. You are cold and indifferent. And in the letter to Laodiceans, he says, you make me sick. I'm going to vomit you. I'm going to Ralph. I was taking some medication to keep me from getting malaria. Hopefully it's working. And I noticed 2 mornings, I took my meds and I went upstairs and we had an hour of prayer and Bible reading. And in fact, I think I even took it an hour before that. And I was going to lose it. And I didn't have anything to lose because I was hardly eating at all anyway. It was making me really, really sick. Then I read the instructions that said take with food and I fixed that problem. But it was making me sick. And Christ says to one of his churches that you make me sick. And God says to his people, you make me angry. I don't want to hear your prayers. And it's in that context that they pray. And their prayer is, repent us. Turn us around. Restore us. Turn our faces to you again. And then, oh God, we beg you. Turn your face to us. The prayer in verse 14 is also echoed in those 3 refrains. In the second line, cause your face to shine. Cause your face to shine on us. Give us that light again. Probably the cap is the last line of verse 18. Revive us. In Psalm 85, it says, revive us again. The root of the word is found in, for those of you who know Fiddler on the Roof, L'chaim, to life. That's the root, life. We even have that in our own language. To revive means to give life again, to be vital. Give us life again. And since it's repetitive, then in Psalm 85, it's really interesting. Give us life again, again. Because we lose our first love. And we've lost that love, and we've lost that life, and we need it again. The word is sometimes used to bring things back to life, as in Ezekiel 37:3, when God says to the prophet, "Can these dry bones live again?" And the prophet says, "I don't know." And what happens? The bones come back together, the ligaments and tendons attach, the muscles come on, the skin comes on, and there's a whole valley full of non-living bodies. Because they're not yet alive until the Spirit of God comes. And as in the Spirit of God breathing life into Adam, so the Spirit of God breathes life into those bodies, and what He did for them is what He did for you and me the day we were born again, and what we desperately need for Him to do to us again. And sometimes, again, and again, and again. And the first clue you have is that letter that Jesus wrote to the Ephesians. Have you lost your first love? Now, it's never going to be exactly the same. When I touch Janet's hand, I don't feel sparks like when it was not legal at Tennessee Temple. But that love can be rekindled and has been again and again in our 30-some years together. It's the same, brothers and sisters, with your walk with Jesus Christ. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything you are. And it's the first commandment we usually let slide. Rekindle that love. Pray the prayer of repent me, O God, turn my face back to you. Turn your face to me, that we may meet and you may shine upon us, that we may be saved. Not in the sense that you lost your salvation. I haven't lost my orthodoxy either. But that first love. Twice Jesus tells us to repent. Three times in the psalm, the psalm writer, tells us to ask God to repent us, and once asks Him to repent toward us. No longer be angry with our prayers, but restore us again. Give us life again. As brothers and sisters, we should never be satisfied with just going through the motions. It's easy to do. And it's so deadly to our souls. You go through the motions in your marriage, and your marriage is in trouble. You go through the motions with Christ, and your walk with Him is in trouble. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father and our God, and our Savior and the Lord of life who gave us life, Don't allow us to be content. Don't allow us to walk through working hard, being of sound doctrine, thinking we've got everything right, and we're no longer in love with you. I beg for myself and my wife that you don't let us go through our marriage like that. But, oh dear God, I'm a part of the bride. And I'm a betrothed to the bridegroom. And so are my brothers and sisters. And don't allow us to lose that first love. Don't allow us to ever grow complacent with, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins and I'm going to heaven. It trivializes our sins. And it trivializes His sacrifice and His love. Restore us. Turn us around to You again. And if it needs to be done every day, then do it every day, we pray. Don't let us be happy with being cold and indifferent. Don't allow us, like the Laodiceans, to think that we're rich and we're clothed and we have everything when we're blind and naked and sick. Heal us. Allow us to go from here, whether it's at noon or at 2 or at 1. Allow us to go from here determined to recover that first love, to get that first work back, that love for You. The Father who sent the Son, and the Son who came delighting in us, and the Spirit who gave us the gifts of repentance and faith. Our triune God, don't allow us to continue to drift. Some of our members aren't here this morning. And our prayer is that what we're asking for ourselves, that You would do for them as well. Give them again that first love. Turn them again to You and make Your face shine upon them. And may we recover our first love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.